If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I ask you to turn with me. We're going to take a step out of Joshua this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, right at the end, John chapter 21. Due to synod this week, I didn't have the time I wanted to study for Joshua 10. It's an interesting book, or an interesting chapter, so I wanted to go with something I could give a little more attention to with General Synod taking place. And I also wanted to build and continue on last week's sermon regarding faithfulness in spite of our failure, much like the children's lesson we just heard. What is our responsibility after we fail? Is it not to persist and continue in faithfulness? And of course, we can't just do that on our own. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy and grace of Christ at work within us as His people if we are to continue and to move forward in faithfulness in spite of our sins and failures. And so this morning, we come to what is Christ's third time appearing to the group of disciples and apostles after His resurrection, and we come to what is a great moment of restoration for Peter in spite of all of his failure, in spite of his very neglect and rejection, his denial of Christ the night that he was betrayed, not just by Judas, but in a very real essence betrayed also by Peter himself. So let's give our attention to God's Word this morning, John chapter 21, the first 19 verses. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. A disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went up board and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We say together, thanks be to God. Almighty God, indeed we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we do not come to some cold, dead text meant for us to try and finagle some meaning and purpose out of, but we come to the living word. We come to your word, to your final revelation that is sufficient for us, your people, that is effective for us. Lord, it rebukes us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us for righteousness. That the man of God, that the people of God might be equipped, ready for good works. Lord, we pray that you would equip us by your word this morning, that you would reprove us, that you would correct us and train us for righteousness. Calls us as we come to your word to see Christ. Or dare I say, calls us to encounter the living and risen Christ, the word made flesh by your word this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I begin this morning with a broad question. You might consider it a rather searching question. And I want you to all give this question serious, sincere, intentional thought as you answer it, I hope, in your mind. Dear ones, what is the essence of the Christian faith? What is the essence of the Christian faith? What is the essence of your Christian faith? You might be thinking, what do you mean by essence? I'm asking you to think about and to identify that which makes the Christian faith to be what it truly is. What is it that makes the Christian faith the Christian faith? What is the very base substance of the Christian faith? Dear ones, the true essence, the peculiar nature, the very base substance of the Christian faith, is it not a genuine encounter with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ? The essence of the Christian faith, it is an encounter with the risen Christ. The heart of faith in Christ, it is the very real, the very effective reality of one's having encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And when I speak of this encounter, when I talk about encountering Christ, I don't just mean you've decided at some point in your life to choose the idea of Jesus as the best among many religious concepts. Encountering Christ isn't just coming across some Bible verse that gives you some joy and encouragement in difficult circumstances. Encountering Christ is not about having some emotional experience because you listened to some worship song that was written and recorded and performed with the sole goal of evoking an emotional experience in your mind. That is not what I mean when I say encountering the risen Christ. No, encountering Christ. Encountering the reigning Lord, it is a genuine experiential reality of the very presence and the power and the glory and the righteousness and the redeeming, restorative love of Jesus. To encounter Christ is far more than maintaining your family's tradition. It's far more than living in a Christian culture. The essence of the Christian faith, again, it is an experienced, felt, recognized, lived out, and hear this, life-altering encounter with the risen Lord and Son of God. In John 21, the text that is before us this morning, the text that we have just heard from, what we see is the Apostle Peter truly encountering now the risen Christ in a way he has not yet done before. Again, as it says in the Word, the truth is this is now the third time that the risen, glorified body of Christ in the flesh, it's the third time he has appeared to his group of disciples since his resurrection. But John, especially in his gospel, here as he closes the gospel, he gives us a detailed look at Peter's encounter with Jesus that morning on the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Here John records for us the moment that Peter truly, and really in a sense, fully now encounters the redeeming and restoring love of his risen Savior. Now before we consider Peter's restoration, before we think fully about Peter's redemption in John 21, I want us to step back and I want us to recognize that the entire event of John 21, this entire conversation, the breakfast, the boat, the fishing, all of it, it's orchestrated by Christ. Everything we read in John 21, it is the providential divine act of Jesus for the very sole purpose of restoring his beloved friend, disciple, and now apostle. Notice as we read, it's Christ who chose to appear on the shore as his disciples were out fishing in the lake. It's Christ who chose to engage the disciples from the shore. It's Christ who chose to give them yet another miraculous catch of fish that morning. It's Christ who chose to feed them the bread and the fish over a charcoal fire. It's Christ who very intentionally chose the questions and the charges that he would pose to Peter. It's Christ who chose to call Peter by his old name. You see, this concluding chapter of the Gospel of John, really what it does is it summarizes Peter's overall encounter of Jesus throughout his life. The 19 verses we've just read, it's a highlight reel of the 19 verses are a highlight reel of the 3 years that Peter had spent walking and living with Christ. As Peter went through this breakfast, as he had a discussion with Jesus that day, it was though he was recalling the highest of highs that he experienced walking with Jesus, and even the lowest of lows. Peter spent that morning with Jesus reliving 3 years of encountering the Son of God. At this point, I want to spend a decent bit of time thinking through what we know about Peter's life, especially Peter's ministry, walking alongside Jesus as a disciple. First, we consider his calling. We know that Simon, who became Peter, he was given the name Peter. He was called by Jesus while fishing in the Sea of Galilee, out in a boat. He was fishing alongside his brother Andrew, who already knew that Jesus was the Christ because of John the Baptist's profession. Their friends James and John were off in another boat just down the shore, mending their nets. And Jesus stands on the shore and he calls them out of the Sea of Galilee, and Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus addresses then Simon and says, "You will be Peter." And so in that incredible moment, in that incredible time of calling, we see Simon, the son of John, his name was changed to Peter. But more than that, we know with the calling of Christ on his life, his entire life was changed forever. When Peter was first called to follow Jesus, as recorded back in the beginning of the Gospels, Peter wasn't just called to a new career. No, he was called to encounter the incarnate Son of God. And he was called away from catching fish day in and day out, and he was called to go and seek the souls of men in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. And then sometime later, after he was called by Jesus, we read in the gospel accounts that yet again, Peter finds himself in a boat, and the waves are high, and the wind is blowing, and it's moving the boat rapidly. It's blowing against the boat. It's impeding their forward progress. And as the waves continue to rock the boat and as the winds pick up, they see Jesus in the distance outside of the boat yet again. He's walking this time, but he's not on the shore. They're too far from the shore. Jesus is walking on top of the water. And Matthew tells us what? It says that Peter cries out from the boat, "Lord, if it is you, then command me to come and walk to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And what does Peter do? He sees his Lord. He hears his Lord, and he gets out of the boat. And for a time, he strolls over the waves until he takes his eyes off of Christ. And he sees the waves and he feels the wind, and what does he do? He sinks and plunges into the water. And it's the Lord who reaches down and pulls him back. Another highlight encounter that Peter had with Jesus during those 3 years, it was no doubt a great highlight for him, the very day when he watched a hungry multitude, thousands of people, fed with what? With bread and with fish, by the miraculous hands of the Son of God. All of these great memories, him encountering Christ the Lord, him encountering the power of God in this man Jesus, certainly they flooded Peter's mind that morning after Christ's resurrection. As he again stands in a boat, fishing in the Sea of Galilee, again he hears and sees Jesus off in the distance. Again he pulls a net full of fish that are caught miraculously by the power of Christ. He clothes himself, he leaves the boat, he plunges into the water, he swims to the Lord. He eats the bread, he eats the fish provided by the Lord. Church, can you see all of the ways in which Peter must have relived so many of his previous encounters with Christ that morning? This account of Jesus' interaction with a group of his disciples, especially his conversation that follows with Peter, it's essentially a living walk down memory lane of the 3 years Peter has spent encountering Christ. But I want you to notice that it's not all happy memories and encounters that come to Peter's mind. No, as Peter walked onto the beach that morning after a 100-yard swim, he would have come out of the water, he would have walked towards his Lord, and he would have seen that charcoal fire. It's intentional here, the way John uses the language. He would have seen that charcoal fire on the beach, the flickering flame. He would have smelled a very hauntingly familiar aroma of smoke as he stood next to that fire drying out his cloak. He would have felt an eerily familiar warmth as he most likely flashed back to that same charcoal fire that he once stood next to in the high priest's courtyard as he looked on seeing his Savior bound, tried, and stricken. And then, as if that charcoal fire alone wasn't enough to bring a lump of guilt, that hard lump of pain and dryness that comes into your throat when you know something's about to be called out, as if that fire wasn't enough to bring that lump of guilt into Peter's throat, after breakfast, Jesus spoke to Peter. I want you to notice how he addressed Peter. Not as Cephas, not as Petros, which is Peter. No, he addressed him by his old name. He calls him Simon instead of Peter. In this way, Jesus addresses not the new man Peter he called off the boat that day many years ago. No, he now addresses the old man. He addresses the sinful man instead of the new man called by a new name. And Jesus asks the old man Simon this question: Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? As I was reading and studying through this text this week, I couldn't help but think about the way sometimes I respond to Jordan. My wife, whenever she'll do something, we'll say silly or maybe irritating. For an example, if I'm in the kitchen and she decides to come up with a dish towel and wind it up and snap my leg, sometimes she gets a good hit in. Right? In that moment, I'll respond to her oftentimes jokingly and sarcastically, but I'll respond to her using her maiden name. I'll say, Jordan Coley, don't do that to me. And she'll respond and say, don't call me that. That's not my name. Right? Her name has changed. She belongs to me now. I belong to her now. We're one. So that's why I respond to her with her old name, jokingly, of course. But there's a statement being made in jest when I do that. Church, in Jesus' address to Peter on that morning on the beach, I want you to notice there is no sarcasm in Jesus' use of Peter's old name. And so you can imagine before the question, do you love me, before it was even asked three times, as Peter sat by the fire, as he was tormented over the memory of his denying Christ not once, not twice, but three times next to a fire. As if that's not enough, he hears Jesus speak with the old name. And he was made to dwell on himself. He was made to dwell on who he was in the old man, in the old flesh. And you can imagine just how horrible the thoughts must have been that flooded Peter's mind. What about a life without Jesus? What about a life without being called? What about a life without the changed name? You can imagine the fear that must have taken over Peter's heart of having forever lost the affection and the relationship he once enjoyed with his master, his teacher, and his Lord. Oh, how overwhelmed he must have been when he heard the name Simon, son of John. In that moment, it was as though the very real encounter he once enjoyed with Christ when he said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, it was as though it never took place. All of it was brought about. All of this fear, all of this anxiety brought about when Jesus said, Simon, instead of Peter. And then this question is posed, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you, Simon, still profess to love me more than your brother and more than your fellow disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? Y'all, it's a convicting question for Peter to be asked. With that question, Peter was being reminded of his great pride, of his consistent arrogance as a disciple when he once willfully boasted, Lord, I'll follow you to the death. I love you more. Nothing can scare me away. Nothing can keep me away. My love is so great. Think about the arrogance and the pride. I will always love you. Nothing will change my mind. Nothing will change my heart except maybe two strangers and a small slave girl asking me if I know you. He thinks again back to the charcoal fire that night in the high priest's courtyard. And so after three denials, we now read that three times Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Church, as Peter encountered the risen Christ that morning, I want you to notice he didn't respond in his old, hasty, self-assured way. He didn't cry out, yes, Lord, I love you, and I love you more than these. I swam 100 yards. He doesn't cry out saying, Lord, of course I love you. You're the Christ. Who wouldn't love you? He doesn't say, Lord, look at how faithful I've been. Look at how I stuck around. Yeah, I hid in the upper room, but I didn't leave Jerusalem. No, instead, how does Peter respond this time? With fear and with trembling, Peter responds saying, Lord, you know that I love you. The third time, Lord, you know all things. You alone search the heart of man. You alone know the truth. You alone know the reality of my faith. If indeed I love you, then Lord, you will be the one who knows. Saints, I believe it's really as if Peter here was saying, Lord, I want to love you the first time. Lord, I have this great affection for you. That's why I jumped out of the boat again. I know that I need you. I have no hope without you. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. I saw your dead body dangling limp upon the cross. I helped wrap it. I helped bury it. I saw the empty grave. I can't bear to lose you again. I've been through it once. But at the same time, Peter's mind is thinking, but Lord, I also know that I failed you. I know that I rejected you. I have no trust in myself any longer. I have no self-dependence in my love and my faith any longer. Lord, it's all in your hands. You know. In other words, Peter is saying, Lord, you know my heart. Where it is wrong, make it right, please. When you read this text, I wonder if you can almost hear the fearfully curious tone in Peter's reply. So often I think we read this text and we think that Peter's being very assertive. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. I want to suggest to you it's actually a lot more like, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that, right? Simon, do you love me? Lord, don't you know that I love you? Simon, do you love me? Lord, do I love you? It's a searching question. And with that question asked a third time, Peter's heart can take it no longer. The suspense, the guilt, the fear. Verse 17, it says Peter was grieved because he was asked a third time. Y'all, the man was broken. The strong disciple who can pull a net full of 153 fish, the disciple who swung the sword in the air, who cut off the guard's ear, that disciple, he was crushed. He was destroyed in this moment, just as he had bitterly wept after his third denial, having ever encountered the Lord. Here again, he must have wept, saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Tell me you know that I love you. I want y'all to see Jesus' response. Three times in a row, following three denials, following three professions of love, we read that Jesus gave Peter his third charge, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And then finally, verse 19, we see the bold words, follow me even to the death, is what that means. Y'all, Peter did not just encounter divine forgiveness, Peter did not just encounter divine forgiveness on the shore that morning. He did, but that's not all. Peter wasn't just restored to his apostolic office that morning. That happened, but that's not all. No, in John 21, we read of a failed and a broken and a sinful man who encountered the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that encounter, he was restored by Christ's redeeming mercy and love. The once proud and arrogant, boastful disciple, so confident in his own faith, so confident in his own ability and will to love Jesus, here he's now shown as a new man, a humble man, a Christ-reliant, self-abasing under-shepherd of Jesus. The bold and prideful man who once fled from the curiosity of a slave girl, he's here restored to the man who will willingly and faithfully follow Christ to the last gasping breath of a martyr's cruel death. Church, that is what it is to encounter the risen Christ. It is to see the old man killed and the new man raised in Jesus. It is to be brought to the end of yourself and made new in Jesus. It is to have the brokenness of the old man made whole in Jesus. In the light of Christ's glory, in the light of his righteousness, in the light of his holiness, we are brought and made to recognize the vilest and the most heinous realities of our sin and our wickedness in our hearts. In the revealing light of the risen Lord, we are made to see just how we have rejected and denied and offended the holiness and the love of our dear Savior and our great God. Beloved, when you encounter Christ, when you genuinely experience the presence of the risen Christ, beloved, you will be undone. You will see the vile realities of your own wicked heart. You will grieve over your sin and the ways you have offended Almighty God. But dear ones, encountering Christ, it does not end in our shame. And that's the glorious gospel truth of our text today. No, when you encounter Christ, you encounter the very source of true and complete restoration and redemption. In Christ, our sin is destroyed. In Christ, our guilt is erased. In Christ, our shame is overcome. And our purpose, our status before the living God, it is restored and made new and whole. In Christ, once fallen sinners hear their new name, and it is Saint of Christ. Dear ones, be honest with yourself today. Have you encountered the risen Christ? Have you experienced the true shame and regret and remembrance and conviction of sin that comes when you encounter the holiness of Christ? Have you grieved over it? Have you repented of it? Have you felt the calm assurance of knowing that your sins have been laid on Christ? Even though they are great, His mercy is far greater. Have you known what it is to trust in the cleansing and redeeming power of Christ and His blood? Beloved, have you experienced the new calling that Christ puts on your life to please Him, to honor Him, to follow Him to whatever length and whatever end for some minutes ministry, like Peter who received the restoration call to be an apostle? But for every Christian, it is simply the calling to live faithfully before God in all of life. Christians, have you recognized that an encounter with Christ, it changes your entire life? Has it changed your life? Just as Simon's name was restored to Peter, so Christ restores the whole man every time one of His own come to Him and encounter Him. Beloved, He gives you a new heart. He gives you a renewed mind. Your life is taken out of your greedy hands, and it's put in the pierced hands of your Savior. Do you come to Christ? How do you come to Christ? Are you willing to come to Christ? Think about Peter that morning. He came to Christ. He was willing to swim 100 yards. He was willing to be on the beach with his Lord. But was he really willing to have his integrity questioned? Was he really willing to relive every failure, every moment that he betrayed Christ that fateful night, that he denied Him 3 times? Again, he must have had a lump in his throat. He must have been fearful. He must have been scared this past week coming home from Synod. I got a call from Jordan on the way home that said, just so you know, Delia ripped the curtain rod off the wall. She's done it before. She's been told not to play with the curtains because she rips the curtain rod off the wall. She said, but she's very, very heartbroken over this. She's horrified you're going to come home and be angry. And you're going to spank her. She got spanked the first time. She's not supposed to do that. But she also had 2 days worth of dwelling and fear and anxiety over how Daddy's going to respond when he gets home. And it was so interesting to get home and to get out of the car. And Liza Jane comes running up, happy to see Daddy, giving me a hug. Generally, Delia's the first one to do that, but Delia didn't do it. No, she kind of hung around behind, grinning, glad you're home. I tried to talk to her, and she tried to talk to me, but as she grinned and spoke, she would also then frown and break up and turn away. So I let that go on for about 15 minutes, and finally I said, what happened to the curtain? She lost it. She broke down. So we went to the garage, and she told me what happened. I said, what does Daddy have to do now? And she said, you have to spank me. I gave her a big hug. I said, you're going to help me fix this now. I'm not going to spank you. You know, it was incredible to see how she went from this scared, horrified, very sorrowful girl to, I want to help Daddy. I love Daddy. I'm going to talk to Daddy the rest of the night. She didn't shut up. How often do we come to Christ? We want to be there. We want to see Him. We're glad to see Him, but we also want to keep Him at a safe distance because we're afraid He knows. Right? We fear the time He's going to say, what happened to the curtain? What happened over there? I want to encourage y'all this morning, if we learn anything from John 21, it's that He will say what happened there. Encountering Christ means we see our sin, we know our sin, and it hurts and it's painful, but I promise you the restoration and the redeeming love and the redeeming grace and the embrace of Christ, it is far greater than the pain of knowing our sin. I want to encourage you this morning, it's not a fearsome thing to encounter Christ. Don't let it be a fearful thing to encounter Christ. He bids you come. All who are heavy and weary, all who are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest, Christ says. Have you encountered the redeeming Christ? Have you encountered the risen Christ who takes you, a broken man, a broken woman, a broken child, and makes you whole by His grace, His redemption, and His restoring power? This is the essence of the Christian faith, encountering the risen Christ who redeems the broken sinner. Father in heaven, we do praise You. We thank You for the truth that though we are the vilest of sinners, though we've denied You to Your face through our sin and our rebellion time and time again, even after conversion, oh Lord, daily we fail You, daily we sin, daily we transgress Your great law. Lord, make us to know the embrace and the great and wonderful love of Christ, who restores us, who calls us, who gives us the new purpose to live well, to live for your glory, who enables us to do this very thing, to live for your glory, even to die for your glory as your Apostle Peter did. Lord, thank you for the restoration that is ours in Christ. Would we each and all encounter Christ more and more in his love and his redemption and his mercy and his grace. And would we call others to encounter him as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.